Good morning. And I'll ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 37, and I encourage you to bring Bibles. I don't use the PowerPoint unless it's for special things. I don't put the text up here because I expect you to bring your Bibles with you. Genesis 37, we're in the second message on our series on Joseph living God's purpose. Today, titled Life, Purpose, and Circumstances. And what we're looking at is the fact of how circumstances influence our life and how we ought to respond to them if we have a life purpose which is honoring to God. Circumstances, according to the dictionary, is a time, place, manner, cause, occasion, surrounding. It's external conditions affecting or that might affect you. External conditions affecting or that might affect you. These are things we don't control for the most part, but they exert their force upon our lives. It's not our choice, but it's our experience. You'll see the insert too. There's three parts I want to follow, a sort of a nautical theme, hence will your anchor hold, etc. I know it's an oldie, but it came to me for that reason, I suppose. The first point is compass, and then the idea of a storm, and you'll note that's in quotation. The storm is going to be an analogy, if you will, for circumstances of life. And the third one is adjusting course. When I was 11, I was on a ship that was traveling from Auckland, New Zealand to Sydney, Australia, across the Tasman Sea, a rough patch of water for the most part. Sydney was the destination of the ship. It had been predetermined, it had been predestined that that would be the port at which it was going to go. So as we went off from Auckland, we were aiming to get to the destination, which was Sydney, Australia. Now, you can well imagine that if the ship was navigated much the way we navigate our lives, we might just take the ship out of the port and dawdle around in the waves for a bit. No purpose, just, well, let's go and see that. Let's go and see that. Oh, there's a wave here. It's pushing us this way. And Paul talks about that kind of attitude in Christians. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 14, he says, be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of humans in their deceitful scheming. Not having a purpose, just being blown around by circumstances, is a sign of spiritual infancy if you're in Christ. That ship was not only destined for Sydney Harbor, it had the purpose of getting there on time and in the right way. And so as we look at Joseph's dreams in chapter 37. I'm just going to read together with you the first 11 verses here. We read that Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob, who you'll know that his other name that was given to him by Yahweh is Israel. Joseph, one of his sons, his 11th son, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, so they're half-brothers in our terms, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that the father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. They hated him already. This is like gasoline on a smoldering fire. He said to them, listen to this dream. And I appreciate this is my intonation. I think he could have done it a little more wisely. But he was 17. Our teens are gone, I can say this. You're not always the wisest when you're 17. Or 77 for that matter sometimes. Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. You notice there's symbolic language here. He's not saying those sheaves are you, but I think it's pretty evident. But the sheaves, they're significant, although we don't know how that plays out yet in the story. We'll have to wait for that. His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us?" This is how they interpreted it. This was their take on this dream. "Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. You think he'd have picked it up in the first dream. But he had another dream. Verse 9. And he told it to his brothers. "Listen, I had another dream." And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars, and those 11 other brothers, were bowing down to me. Again, it's symbolic language, but it has something to do with this group of people. Verse 10, when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" And keep in mind, his mother had been dead for 5 or 6 years already. So I'm not at all certain that's the right interpretation. That's his father's take, though, at this point in the story. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. My proposal to you is that this 17-year-old man named Joseph had these two dreams, and these dreams very significantly impacted his life. We're not told in this narrative at this point who the author or the source of these dreams were. Was it the result of a bad supper the night before? I'm inclined to believe, even though it doesn't say so in the text, that as the story unwinds, you'll see that God was the source of these dreams. The interpretation of these dreams, Joseph really doesn't tell us what his thoughts are. All we hear is the pushback from his brothers. They took it to mean he's going to reign over them. His father took it to mean that somehow the family members were going to bow down to him. But Joseph really doesn't let us into his understanding of what the dream is. And maybe, like any person who's just starting out in life, he wasn't sure himself. He was still groping a bit in the dark. But there was a bit of light there, enough to guide him for the next step of life. But if you had these dreams, and you had at least the sense, maybe gently, the sense that God had given these dreams, and in their symbolic meanings, there was a sense that you were going to survive somehow to a time when sheaves were going to bow down to your sheaf, whatever that means. When somehow sun and moon and 11 stars were going to bow down. That would have impacted your life and would have given you some sense that there was a future. There was a destination to which you were traveling. And you would begin to arrange the affairs of life. You would begin to purpose your life towards that destination. Last week we talked about the fact that every person who is in Christ has the destination that they will be conformed to the likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That is the destination to which every person who is in Christ will be going to, will ultimately arrive at. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And we also saw that during that time, since we have this destination, that our life purpose ought to be lived now with a view to traveling, journeying, navigating towards that predestined port of call. So in the same way that the ship was going to Sydney, it navigated its way. It was purposing during its journey across the Tasman Sea, it was purposing to go to Sydney Harbor because that was the destination. And so if our destination is to be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I ought to be purposing my life. I ought to be arranging my affairs. I ought to be planning things and living things in a way which brings me towards that predestined port of call. No longer tossed about by the waves. I have a purpose, and that purpose, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, is to cooperate with God's Spirit and be in the process of being transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can put it in common parlance, our purpose as Christians, in fact, I think this purpose is God's purpose for every human being. Our purpose is being changed to become like Jesus and to be used by the Spirit of God so that others can become like Jesus too. And that's the beginnings of a purpose statement for life. So, ask yourself the question, is your purpose statement big enough to take in all of life? And is it focused enough to deal with each issue of life? Do you have a compass that is taking you to God's destination for your life? So that's the compass part. As we move on, where was I? I was on a ship between Auckland and Sydney, crossing the Tasman Sea. Probably lyrics from somewhere. Must have gotten them from Jim. During the night, a storm hit the ship. And so when we woke up the next morning, it was very, very rough. This was a good-sized ship, and it was being thrown around quite well. Thank you very much. I went out on the deck. 11-year-old, you know, not going to be cooped up in a cabin all day. Go out on the deck, and there is nobody else there. I'm hanging on to railings and whatever so I don't fall over. How do I say this discreetly? Left my breakfast on the deck. It was very rough. Nobody else around. Very disorienting. And those kinds of events, those kinds of storms, those kinds of circumstances have the effect of blowing a ship off course. And so as we experience circumstances like a storm, the storm is not controllable. Nobody that I know of can control the events, the circumstances of the Tasman Sea. Often, at least to me, that storm was unexpected, and it was destructive as well. It was a very rough sea. And so as we parallel that with circumstances of life, there are circumstances of life which impact us, you, which you don't control and I don't control. No other human controls. Often, they're unexpected. Frequently, they're destructive and they leave their mark on our lives. I think if you've lived any number of years, you've had those kinds of circumstances which just left you with a sense of helplessness as you're born through and you're just existing. You're going through life wishing that this storm was over and I could stop leaving my breakfast on the deck. Those kinds of events. So the question is, how do we respond to these circumstances? We'll come to that in a moment. But let's continue with the story of Joseph and see what kind of storm hit his life. As we go through here, try to identify those kinds of things that were impacting his life that were beyond his control. Let's start at verse 12 again. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. So there's one example of something beyond the control of Joseph. His father's direction, I'm sending you. That wasn't Joseph's idea, that was his father's idea. I hear some people were tough on Joseph in the care groups. Okay, maybe he could have done things a little differently. But I'm not so sure it would have made much of a difference. And by the way, it was the ladies that were the roughest on Joe. The other Joe, Joseph. Very well, he replied, verse 14. And he said to them, go And he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They have moved on from here. I mean, what's the chances of meeting this person at this point, at this time, who knows where his brothers are, and he hasn't even told them who they are? Okay. Not controllable. He heard them answer. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here he comes, the dreamer. They said to each other, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. See, they had very much in their mind the dreams. So if it impacted the brothers, you got to think it impacted Joseph. When Reuben's the eldest son, so he should have been the leader. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert. But don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. Verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, can you imagine? Plotting to kill your brother, throwing him into a cistern, and then sitting down to enjoy a picnic. Pretty callous. Pretty callous. They sat down to eat their meal. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother. Give me a break. Our flesh and blood, his brothers agreed. I mean, this, R.E. Longacre refers to this as a crime of the century. So, when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe. Not our brother's robe. Is this your son's robe? He, Jacob, recognized it and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. And these guys allow their dad to come to that conclusion. They didn't outright lie, but they sure were blinkety-blink deceiving. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son. So his father wept for him. Now we have this little afterword in verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Now, as we look down through that story, that narrative, I came up with at least 13 events that happened to him that were completely uncontrollable, or largely uncontrollable by Joseph. He was in a whirlwind of a storm here that was beyond his control, which was largely, I think, unexpected and had a deep, deep impact on the course of his life. Look at these. His father's favoritism in verse 3. That wasn't something that was caused by Joseph. That's something that his father did because he favored Joseph, his son of his old age. We see the richly ornamented robe. Something very special was given to him. Now, we refer to that specially ornamented robe a number of times in this narrative. The only other time we find this phrase in the original language is in the house of David when it was given to a princess. I'm not suggesting Joseph was cross-dressing or anything, but it's the idea that it was a royal robe. It was something extremely outstanding and rich, something that his other brothers did not have. Now, that was given to him by his father, and he was expected to wear that richly ornamented robe. And because of that favoritism, because of that ornamented robe, his brothers hated him, verse 4, because of his father's favoritism. The dreams he had received, perhaps he could have communicated them differently. Perhaps he shouldn't have communicated them at all. I don't know. But the point is, he received these dreams and he simply communicated them without comment, without interpretation, and he got these responses of rebuke and hatred outside of his control. Being sent by his father to his brothers, verses 12 to 14. Meeting a man at that just that time and place that knew where his brothers had gone to redirect him. The plot of his brothers to kill him, verses 18 to 20. Reuben's intercession, verses 21 to 22. Throwing Joseph into an empty cistern, 23 to 24. If it had water in it, he would have drowned. If it was empty, it would have been deep. It would have hurt to be dropped into that thing. He would have been bruised. He would have been scraped. And then they sit down to eat a meal. That just betrays the heart of these men at this point of the story. The caravan arriving just at that point in time. And not going to Syria, not going to Phoenicia, going to Egypt. Something outside of his control. Judah's intercession. Jacob being deceived and believing that his son was killed, which would explain why he didn't go looking for him. Joseph's arrival in Egypt, purchased by Potiphar, the captain of the guard, or the captain of the prison, or perhaps even the captain of the executioners. So we see this young man in a storm which has just engulfed him and has blown him totally off course. No longer does he have a robe. No longer does he enjoy the love of his father. And no longer does he have the freedom that he enjoyed. All of that is gone in one day. And he is now a slave, transported into a country he knows nothing about as a 17-year-old man. With a dream. Now let's look about his adjusting the course, because all we've done there is basically observe what the text says. And it'll set the frame for what we read later. The question I asked earlier is, how do we respond when we're blown off course by these kinds of circumstances? I wasn't on the bridge of this ship after the storm had subsided in the Tasman Sea. But I would suspect that we had been blown off course significantly because of the winds, because of the waves, because of the currents. The original course no longer helped the navigator. Because they still had the same destination, Sydney Harbor, and it hadn't moved, they knew where it was, they had moved. They locate where they are on the map. They can do that by sighting. There was no GPS back then when I was 11. Some of you smart alecks might wonder whether there were engines. But the point is that they now had to relocate the... Excuse me. No, I'm just fooling. They had to relocate themselves on this map of life. They had to find themselves on the Tasman Sea. And they had to replot a new course. Now, I kind of think the same thing. We're sort of following along in Joseph here. We're not told what Joseph is even thinking. Not one word of Joseph is recorded here. Not one thought process is revealed to us. He is simply being acted upon by these circumstances of his brothers and the circumstances of life. How do we respond in these circumstances? What are some of these circumstances that can impact us? Well, a year ago, there was a big crash in the market, the stock market. It was pretty significant. And a lot of people, if they had their purpose in life to be wealthy, would have looked at their purpose in life beginning to evaporate, getting frustrated by the fact the market was taking a dive without much of a parachute. And so they would have got fearful. They would have responded in fear. They may have responded in anger. They may have responded in bitterness at somebody that gave them advice to invest in such and such a stock. And they would have been very, very disappointed because their purpose was being frustrated. Other people might have the purpose of being a high qualified, bemedaled athlete. And what would that athlete think if they got in a car accident and were turned into a paraplegic in a second? If their purpose was to be an athlete and now it was impossible, they would have been fearful of their future. They would have been angry at those circumstances, embittered by the other driver, perhaps very depressed. The point is that if we have a purpose that is too small, and that small purpose might be things like wealth, it might be things like high education, it might be things like athletic ability, it might be things like having the best family. Those are idols because they have displaced the core of what your life purpose ought to be, which is becoming like Jesus. And those are things that are outside of the core. They are important or can be important. But what if you are the perfect parent, if that's what you've modeled yourself as, the best dad or the best mom, and these perfect children? And they are perfect up to the point they're about 3 hours old. What do you do when you have an adolescent son or daughter who just rebels after you've given them best and they leave home and you don't know where they are? How do you respond to that? What happens if all of a sudden you go for a diagnostic at the doctor's office and he says you've got a debilitating disease that you never thought you had? It's going to change the course of your life. How do you respond to that? These are the circumstances. These are the storms of life that are going to impact every single one of us at some point in our life. And if your purpose isn't about becoming more like Jesus and being used by the Spirit of God to see other people becoming more like Jesus, you're going to get angry. You're going to get fearful. You're going to get bitter. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to go down the tubes because you've got no purpose in life that's big enough to take in all of the things you're experiencing. Your purpose is just too small. And as we come to even the last lesson in this series, life purpose and death. If your life purpose doesn't go beyond the grave, your purpose is just too small. So do you have a purpose that's big enough to take in all of life and focused enough to take in every issue of life? With Joseph, well, let's come to Joseph as a moment. Just, I want to read from a little booklet that actually Dan loaned me, Down to Earth Spirituality by Paul Stevens, who's a regent, or was a regent prof, he's retired now. But he writes this: were we to see our lives as totally lived under the empowering invitation of God, our lives as totally lived under the empowering invitation of God, including work, family, friendship, sleep, leisure, civic responsibility, mission, our lives would be given dynamic direction and, here's the word, purpose. And then later on in the same page, he says, we are persuaded that our lives are not a bundle of accidents, but rather are responsive to a wonderful purpose unfolding under the gracious and life-giving summons of God. So here's Joseph. He's got this dream. He knows that, I think, I would submit to you as the story unfolds, that this dream was given to him by God. That somehow the sun and the moon and the 11 stars would bow down to him. And here he is, bruised, no longer with his father that loved him, clothed probably in rags, might have been barefoot, no royal robe anymore. Before he could just roam around and check out the flocks, he was free to go anywhere he wanted at the direction of his father. And now, as he's chained to the tail of a dromedary, going through the Negev desert, His scenery is either the desperate visage of the Negev desert or the hind end of a camel. Things have changed pretty radically for this young man. But I, if I can use my imagination, just sense that as he's following behind this camel, in pain, in loss, not knowing what the future held, he could focus on the destination God had given him, that at some point in his life, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars would bow down to him. He didn't know how that was going to happen. But as he saw that that was the destination set before him, and how he had been blown off course towards Egypt, he now had to replot his life for that destination again. And so, as we have children rebel, as our finances might be washed out in a moment, as our health might go from what we think is healthy to very debilitating and limiting in the space of a couple of months, as we go through these kinds of circumstances of life, we have to replot. But never, never, never lose sight of the destination that God has for you, of becoming more like Jesus and being used so that others can become more like Jesus as well. Is your purpose large enough to take in every issue of life and focused enough to deal with each issue of life? And as we go along, we'll try to flesh out what your life purpose might look for, look like. That's it. I've come to the end of my purpose for this sermon. Does anybody have a question? On topic. Wasn't quite the question I was looking for, but it is on topic. I don't know. We did reach Sydney, yes, we did. Okay, was Potiphar a eunuch? I guess that's the presumption that I'm not there yet. But perhaps that seems to be more a private issue. Let's stop there and pray. And we'll talk about Potiphar's family life at some other time. Or lack of it, I guess. Father, as we look at this life, this story, this narrative of Joseph, we realize really there aren't very many answers yet at this point in the story. It's very much like our real life that we see, we observe, we experience these storms of life, these circumstances that we do not control. And we don't hear the voice of God in the narrative, and often we don't hear the voice of God in our own experience. But Father, we do thank you that you have determined for us, not by dreams, but by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God and by the people of God, you confirm in our hearts that your destination for us is to be conformed to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we rejoice in that ultimate blessing. Father, might we set the course of our sails, the course of our life, to the direction in which you have destined us to go. Might we live our lives step by step, becoming more and more like Jesus each day. Father, for those of us that are going through the circumstances of life that are so disorientating, confusing, painful, seemingly endless, and without purpose, we pray that you would pour your grace into the lives of our sisters and brothers that are going through these times, that they might experience your nearness, the enhancement of life, and the purpose that you have set before them. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for this community of your people In Jesus' name, amen.